You know, in our text this morning that Eddie read for us there in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said that, as he puts it, "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." What does that mean? To say that something is not in vain? Have you ever said that about something that you've done? Maybe something you've striven for, it was not in vain. You know, if we look back upon our lives at something we either attempted to do or something we worked at and we said that it was not in vain, then what we mean is that it had the outcome that we expected. It turned out the way we desired for it to. Our effort in that area was not futile. It was not unsuccessful. It was not a failure. We accomplished what we hoped to accomplish. And that's what Paul says about the time that he and Silas and Timothy spent in the city of Thessalonica. Now, if you go on to read, you find out that he says this even though, as he points out, he and his companions came to Thessalonica, as he says, after having suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. You go back to Acts chapter 16 and read about what happened to them in Philippi. Paul and Silas were beaten. They were imprisoned for preaching the gospel. All of this happened to them before they came to Thessalonica, and yet Paul says that after all of that, when we came to Thessalonica, our time with you was not time spent in vain. He goes on to point out that they had the boldness in God, as he says, to speak the gospel of God, even amid much opposition, which they encountered in Thessalonica as well. Now here's where I want to bring all of this together. Won't you think with me for just a moment? What about our time spent here in Waverly, Tennessee? When all is said and done, will we or will God look back upon our time spent here as Christians and say, "Your time spent in Waverly was not in vain"? Your time spent here in this community as a Christian serving God was not time spent in vain. I believe he will say that, and we can say that if we will follow the example that Paul sets here and leaves for us in the next verses leading up all the way through verse 8, as he shares with us some things that he did, ways that he and Silas and Timothy went about doing what they did. You see, he writes of three things to which they paid attention as they were ministering there in Thessalonica. One was their message. He talks about the message that they proclaimed. Number two, he talks about the motive that they had as they came in declaring this message. And then finally, he speaks about the method in which they brought this message to the people of Thessalonica. And what I'm saying with all of this is I want to encourage us, as we walk through these verses that Paul has shared with us, I want us to think about how we're doing here in Waverly, Tennessee, and not just in this community, in Humphreys County, and even beyond. What is the message that we're sharing with people? What is the motive that we have for doing what we're doing in this community as we live here amongst our friends and our neighbors as Christians? And what is the way in which we're going about it? I believe if we will focus on those things and address them in the way that Paul has and what we see him doing, I think we'll make a difference in this community. So that when we reach our final days and when we stand before our God, he will say, "Your time there was not spent in vain." So let's look at what Paul brings out. The first thing is we think about the message he says. He talks about having been entrusted with what he calls the gospel. Every one of us here who are Christians this morning are servants of the Most High God. We have been entrusted with the gospel. It is the greatest message that we could share with anyone. But what is the gospel? We hear that. Those of us who have grown up in the church, those of us who have been Christians for any number of years, understand that term, but maybe there are those that don't know. What do you mean by the gospel? The word gospel comes to us from Old English. Actually, it comes from Greek, but Old English is where we get the word gospel. Old English put two words together. One was the word goad, long O, spelled the same way as God, but it was goad, and it meant good. And then the word spell, S-P-E-L, was an Old English word which meant news or story. So when you put the two together, you had goad spell, good news, good story. We have changed it to say gospel. We've kind of dropped the D and just G-O-S-P-E-L, gospel. And that's what it means. It means good news. Evangelion is the Greek there. Good news, good story. What is it? It is a story that we often sing about. What is it? Salvation has been brought down. Oh, glory, praise the Lord. Isn't that what we sing? And that is the message that was communicated by an angel who appeared to some shepherds who were tending their sheep in the fields outside of Bethlehem, where our Lord and Savior became flesh and dwelt among us. As a matter of fact, if you look there at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, here is what the angel says to these shepherds as he appears to them. He says, "Do not be afraid." Why? He says, "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You see, that's the message. That God has sent forth a Savior into the world. His name is Christ. He is the Lord. He is our Savior. On the way home with a man by the name of Zacchaeus, Jesus was being criticized by some who were following, some of the Pharisees, no doubt, in the crowd, and they were accusing him of being a guest of a man that they referred to as a sinner. And even to the point of eating with him. And Jesus explains his purpose for having come to earth and for even going to this man's house. You've heard it before. It's found there in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Here's what Jesus said. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's part of the good news. The story that we tell on a regular basis. Salvation has been brought down. The Son of God left heaven, left His throne room in heaven, came to this earth, has dwelt among us. Why? Because He came to seek and to save that which was lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 1, Paul, in defending the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, would make this statement. He would tell them, these Christians in Corinth, as he writes back to them, he speaks of the gospel that he proclaimed while he was there. And if you'll notice there in verses 3 and 4, he kind of sums it up. And he says there that I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Well, what was that, Paul? Well, here it is. He breaks it down. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Number 2, that He was buried. Number 3, that He was raised on the third day. All of this, he says, according to the Scriptures. This is what the Scriptures said was going to happen. This is the good news. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day so that we as Christians can overcome sin and death. You see, we're declaring the gospel. But Paul attached something to that as he brings it out in his letter to Thessalonians. He refers to it there as the gospel of God. It's the good news of God, of what God has been doing since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve were the first tempted there in the Garden of Eden and sinned and fell short of the glory of God, which is what all of us do. We sin and fall short of the glory of God. But Paul has referred to it as the gospel of God back in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, as he's introducing himself or his letter there to the Christians in Rome. he stated there that he had been set apart for what he called the gospel of God. And here in our text, he says that he had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. So it is the gospel, the good news of God. It is about what God has done in order to save us from our sins. On one night, a man who was a member of the Sanhedrin came to Jesus because he didn't want to be seen, apparently, with Jesus. He wanted to do it secretly, privately. His name was Nicodemus. And they entered into a conversation that is recorded for us there in John chapter 3, in which Jesus talks about the need to be born again, and except you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he comes down to verse 16, which is one that we hear quoted so often, that God so loved the world. Who? God. He so loved the world. Who's the world? It's us. It's every single living human being who has ever walked upon the face of this planet, or whoever will walk upon the face of this planet, and who will also become a sinner because of sin that causes us to fall short of the glory of God. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, it is the gospel of what God has done. It's about what he's done in order to save us. And it is the good news about how he saved us, not on the basis of deeds, Paul would say in Titus 3, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in the flesh or done in righteousness, but as he says, it is because of his kindness and it is because of his love that he saved us. Can you think of a better message that we could share with our friends and neighbors here in this community than a message that tells about how much God loves them and God sent his Son to save them and God wants to redeem them and draw them back to himself and take them home to be with them eternally, or him eternally? Folks, you have a message that has so much to say about who God is and what God has done. And that is the message that Paul said, I went into Thessalonica proclaiming amid much opposition, but my work there was not in vain. Why? Because I was proclaiming that message. But that message was proclaimed with a certain motive. Apparently there were those who, after Paul had left, because remember, he left Timothy there and even sent Timothy back to make sure that things were going well, since they had to leave so quickly. And apparently there were those that were accusing Paul of different things as far as his motive behind the things he had proclaimed. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 3, he says that our exhortation, what he was speaking to them, does not come by way of deceit. We weren't there trying to deceive you. That was not our motive, to try to mislead you. Now there are those, and Paul would write about them on other occasions, whose sole purpose was to deceive. As a matter of fact, when he wrote to Timothy, who was in Ephesus, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 13, he would mention those that were doing that. He spoke about evil men and imposters, and he said they went about deceiving and being deceived. Folks, there are people that still do that today. They speak something they say is from God, but they are in the process of deceiving good, honest people who just want to live for God and want to do his will. Their motive is all about deception. As a matter of fact, if you look in Titus chapter 1, verse 10, right after Paul gives us the qualifications of elders in verses 6 through 9, there in verse 10, he talks there to Titus about many deceivers who've gone out into the world. Our goal is never to deceive others. When we speak, we try to speak what God says in his word. We're not trying to mislead or to cause people to be led astray. But I want you to notice three statements he makes, beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 6. One in verse 4, one in verse 5, and one in verse 6 about something else that he did not come to do. In verse 4, he says, we speak not as pleasing men. In verse 5, he says, we never came with flattering speech. And then in verse 6, he says, we were not looking for praise from men or glory from men. In other words, we didn't come to tell people what people wanted to hear. We didn't come to flatter people and make them feel better about themselves. We came to tell them what God needed them to hear, that you're lost, that sin has dominated your life and sin is going to take you away. Back when he was president, Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of this country, quoted a poet by the name of John Lydgate. You've heard these words before. Here's what he says. He said, "You can please some people all of the time. You can please all of the people some of the time. But you can't please all of the people all of the time." If you don't believe that, ask this man up here on the front row who controls our heating and cooling in this building. You cannot please this congregation, all of you, all of the time, because some of you are going to be hot, some of you are going to be cold, some of you are going to be just right. Doesn't matter what he does. You can't please all of the people all of the time. And when we're sharing the message of God, that is true as well. You see, our goal as stewards of God is not to please men or to flatter them with words through the things that we say. It is to speak the words of God. And our message oftentimes is not a popular one, especially not today. But it's truth. It's God's truth. Because Jesus said, if you'll remember there in John chapter 17, in verse 17, in the prayer he prayed after the Last Supper, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word," speaking of God's word, "your word is truth." That's what we're trying to share. God's word, the truth. Great pressure is being exerted upon us today in our society here in this country to conform to what others want to be said. And yet we must remain true to our Father. The last thing that Paul says they did not do is he says, "We did not come," verse 5, "with a pretext for greed." In other words, we were not there to profit from you. It was not our desire to make our living off of you and to really do well. As a matter of fact, when Paul met with the elders from Ephesus for the last time, as he was on his way back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, he made a statement to them before saying farewell. And his statement that is recorded for us by Luke in Acts chapter 20, verse 33 is this: "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or clothes. I didn't come to get rich off of you. I didn't come to profit from preaching to you." It is never our goal to share the gospel for profit. It is always our goal to share the gospel in order to save souls and to change lives. That's what we're doing. That's what we're striving to do. So our motive for everything we do here in this community as Christians, as servants of God, as those who've been entrusted with the gospel, our motive must always be pure. It must be evident that it is so. And so when you look back at what Paul says, his motive, his goal, was to do what? Was to please God who examines the hearts of men. God knows why we do what we do. He watches us. He knows our hearts. He knows our thinking. And all that we do as God's people must be with a sincere desire to please Him. Whether we're speaking the truth in love, as Vance brought out earlier in our Bible class, or we are doing good to all people, as Paul would say in Galatians 6, verse 10, especially those who are of the household of faith, we must always do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, to the glory of God. That's our motive. That's our reason for doing what we do. But there's also another reason attached closely with that, and it is because we have a deep, abiding concern for others. I love the way Paul puts it. If you'll notice there in verse 8, here's what he says. Listen closely. "Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Listen to the way the New International Version of 1984 translates it, because in it you see the depth of the affection that Paul had and his companions had for the Thessalonians. Here's the way they translate it. We loved you so much that we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives as well, because you had become very dear to us. Let that sink in for just a moment and think about this question. How much do we care about our friends and our neighbors in this community? Let me say that again. How much do we care about our friends and our neighbors in this community? Do we love them dearly? Do we have a fond affection for them? So much so that we want to share with them this message that has brought salvation to us, and we want them to know about the salvation they can have. If we care that much about our friends and our neighbors, then our fond affection for them will certainly affect the way in which we reach out to them. Which brings me to the last thing that Paul addresses. It's the method by which we go about trying to reach others with the gospel. Listen to what, just a simple phrase, but listen to what he says there in verse 8. He talks about how they were among the Thessalonians, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Every one of you women know exactly what that's like. A nursing mother taking care of her own children. What stands out? It's her tenderness when she's caring for that little infant, that tiny little infant that she's brought home from the hospital. That is the center of her affection for that time until that child is old enough to start doing for him or herself. You recognize that there is a devotion there to that little one. Why? Because this is a part of me. This is my child. There's a warmth that is evident. She doesn't just pick it up roughly and maneuver. No, she's very gentle. She holds it. She caresses it. She holds it close to herself. All of these things you see in the way a mother cares for a little child. And Paul says, that's the way that we cared for you while we were among you. Just like that mother is caring for her infant. Is the message that we share with those around us in this community shared in such a way that it is attractive because we are like that with our neighbors and our friends that we encounter on a regular basis every day of our lives? Or are we known for more the harshness in the way we speak and the way we address people? Paul says, I was gentle with you. I was gentle with you. And the prophet Isaiah described, if you go to Isaiah chapter 42 and you look there in verse 3, the prophet Isaiah speaks about God's coming servant, who is the Christ, and the way that he would respond to people. Listen to what he says, Isaiah 42 verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. It's the way he was. You and I have a hymn that we often sing. You probably have heard the words, sung them in your mind. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender, and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. And then there's the refrain, oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness. Come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Do you ever pray that? Lord, stamp your image on my heart. Your sweetness, your fullness, your kindness, your compassion. Let that be what is found in me so that I can make a difference here in Waverly, Tennessee, in Humphreys County, in El Salvador, wherever you may send me, wherever you may let me go. So here it is. When we come to the end of our days here in this community, will God say that our time here was spent in vain? Or will we be able to say, as Paul speaks, in the presence of Jesus that is coming, folk, God, these are my hope. These are my joy. These are my crown of exaltation. Who are they? They're the ones that I have been able to share the good news with, and they've responded to the gospel, and they have obeyed, and now they are with me as we come before you, and thank you for giving me the opportunity to make a difference in their lives, because were it not for you, I would not have a good message to share. Is the message you share God's news of salvation? And if so, are you motivated to make a difference here by the fond affection that you're demonstrating to those around you? And do your friends and your neighbors sense a gentleness and a compassion in you that draws them to you and ultimately to the God you serve? If those things are true about each of us, we can't help but make a difference in this community. We can't help but change this community to be more of what God wants it to be. So that's my challenge to you this morning. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness. Come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. If you're a Christian this morning and God's image is not buried in your heart, you're not living for Him as you know you should. You obeyed the gospel years ago, but for whatever reason, you're not living it out. Why not change that today? You may not have to come here and ask for our prayers, but if you need to pray to God, do that. Ask Him to forgive you and to change you. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God wants to change you for the better. He wants to take away your sin, which separates you from Him, which will keep you out of heaven eternally. And He wants to take away that sin, and He wants to forgive you, and He wants to redeem you, and He wants to be able to call you His child. But He says in order for that to take place, there's something that you must do. What is it? You must believe that Jesus is His Son. He is your Savior, and He is to be your Lord in your life. You must be willing to confess that, to acknowledge that, not just in front of this group of people, but every day of your life, out where you work and where you live. You must be willing to be buried with Him in baptism so that His blood can wash away your sins. If that's something you want to do today, why don't you come right now and respond to this invitation that God extends to you as together we stand and sing.